Wonderful to be with you, and thank you so much for everything. Ron, would you pray for us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for being able to come to a place like this and hear more about you and your word. We thank you for those who lead us, both Gary and Toby. And we ask you to bless each and every one that's here this morning. We thank you for their presence and their devotion. We especially want to lift up our country and what's going on, and also our city and so on, that our leaders need to know you.
Amen.
And need to be led by you. And we ask that somehow you reveal yourself to them. And Father, least of all, thank you for what you have given us, each and every one of us, the ability to be here, period. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are going to look at this chart in just a second, which for those of us that have been together for years, you have seen this. This should be, I have it the third time. 5 years ago, you saw it at another restaurant over on Donald's Pike. And before that, when I was pastoring and still active in a local church, that's when this chart was designed on the Beatitudes. I'm laying it as a foundation to stay for the next many weeks, in the teaching of Jesus. I want to back that up by saying this begins in Matthew chapter 5. Okay? We ought to read the last two verses of Matthew 4, which was part of it when the apostle wrote it, before we get into it. And every week, and I do this because we have a 7-day break between the times we're together. So when I'm repetitious, it's not just that I'm elderly and I'm repetitious. When I'm being repetitious, is I have to take you who have been doing business or been involved in all kinds of things during the week. I have to take you and get you back where I was thinking last Friday. And so you're very free. At my age, I don't care if you just say, there he goes again. That's just fine with me. But I repeat and I recycle, and I'm going to do that just a little bit here before we go to him. Let's begin at verse 23. I said a couple verses, I'm taking three of them. 23. Your Bible reads something like this. He went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. There's probably 1,000 stories right there. Okay? Maybe some of these later Bible stories, you know, like a man with an evil spirit speaking out in synagogue and being cleansed and stuff. Maybe all that's included in that one sentence. And he's proclaiming, and your Bible may say preaching, the kingdom. And healing every form of disease and illness among the people. If you have an old Bible, it's infirmity. Okay? I don't mean an old Bible, an older translation. Verse 24. The fame of him spread throughout all Syria. Boy, now wait. There's no record in the four Gospels that Jesus went into Syria. Okay? The Mount of Transfiguration was probably Mount Hermon or Hermon, way up north, which today is on the Syrian border. I was involved in a discussion, and this is not a subject that I hope we get into now, but so why say it? I was in a discussion recently with somebody over this issue of a growing acceptance of homosexuality as an alternative for the human expression of love. And the person said to me, well, Jesus never spoke on the subject. I said, you know that? He said, where's it at? And I said, You're saying to me, Jesus only spoke on what's been recorded. But I said, even the recordings say he spoke on thousands of things that are not recorded. You don't know what he spoke on and what he didn't spoke on. All we have is what the record that the witnesses gave us, and it's fragmentary. We have enough for our salvation, but you can't box Jesus into those words. And he says, well, you don't have right. And I know, but I said, I do know his culture, and I know his hour, and I know what was supreme for him. You know, so. Okay, verse 24, the fame spread through all Assyria, and they brought to him all the ill. That one sentence leaves me thinking. Now, this is just me thinking. That he must have gone into Syria with a ministry that's not in the scriptures. I don't know that. Well, yeah, when I'm alone, I know it. But in your group. Those afflicted with diseases, with multiple pains. The demonics, the epileptics, the paralytics. Now, those are English words. But based on the ancient language, it's describing a kind of an illness that the person becomes identified with the illness. Okay? You don't just have leprosy, you become a leper. And you begin to identify people with what they're carrying. Verse 25. Great crowds followed him. That doesn't mean went out to hear him. That means just traipsing down the road. They're going from place to place. This is just a reminder, because I know you know these things, but let's make sure we're all on the same page. These people did not have annuity reserves. They did not have, I'm trying to say, if they didn't work, they didn't eat. There was no refrigerator with stored up steaks for Friday night. What they killed or what they reaped had to be consumed. They could store grains and stuff. They had cellars. So when they are following him, they are cutting off income. You see what I'm saying? Something so powerful is going on in the life of Jesus that these people are setting their entire families back on their heels because they can't miss what he says. Put that in comparison to how we beg people to come to church or stuff like that. But this is a driven, magical moment. Magical, bad word. But you know what's going on here. Okay, you all right with that? These people, okay, they followed him from Galilee, okay? That's the land of the tribal peoples in the ancient times before Jesus, of Naphtali. That's from Mount Carmel, where we have Elijah and those stories. Down the Jezreel Valley, up across the ridges. And there's two Galilees, Upper and Lower Galilee. So they're coming from the area of the Galilee, and that's clear over to the sea, to Tiberias and Capernaum. From the 10 cities, the Decapolis. If you have a contemporary Bible, it may read 10 cities. Some of your Bibles will read the Decapolis. Decapolis is right, but that's what it means, 10 cities. These are actually, the predominance of the Decapolis, the cities, is Gentile. There's Jews living there. Perhaps these are Hebrews that are following him. But the Decapolis begins, there's only one of these 10 cities that is on the western bank of the Jordan River. Because of what the President of the United States has done in the last week in reigniting the Israeli peace talks, you have new discussion about the West Bank. That means the West Bank of the Jordan River, the hill country. And the Decapolis, one city, Bashan, is on the West Bank. The rest are over in a country we today call Jordan. So we're talking about people making 3 days of walk to go hear him. That's a major week of the loss of income. And they're not traveling in an air-conditioned. See what I mean? We're talking about effort travel. All right? And from Jerusalem, that's the critics. They're coming up from Oxford. And Judea. Now that may mean as far south as Bethlehem. You know, the Old Testament, they said from Dan to Beersheba. And Beersheba is about 50 miles south of Jerusalem. That's all Judah. We don't know where this means, but it'd be over to Gaza, that whole area. These people were coming. I'm just trying to paint a picture of the fact that from Phoenicia to we're talking about Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and they came, and he never once texted a tweet. This is all word of mouth, guys. This is word of mouth. So we're talking about the impact of Jesus' ministry. Now, the only way you can isolate Jesus, and I hear every once in a while some great scholars say, well, it wouldn't have been that big a thing going on. Well, then you just don't believe Scripture. And once you begin saying, well, I think he's exaggerating, I'm doing that, then you've now thrown all Scripture in a tailwind. If Scripture is Scripture, that's what it says was going on. All right? Okay. Who is this? Jesus of Nazareth. I believe John 1:18. John 1:18. From our various versions, because it's a complex verse, when John Zebedee wrote it, it became one that theologians, when they translated, have to put it through the meat grinder of what they already think. When I translate Paul for myself, I know what Paul meant to say, so I help him. Once I do that, I don't know if I'm reading Paul or Gary. Do you see what I'm saying? John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God at any time. But God the begotten. And some ancient people said, John didn't mean to write that. So they put the one and only begotten Son. So some of your English Bibles will read that way, depending on which manuscripts they're using. Or God from God. And then it says, who is in the bosom of the Father. And so some modern theologians have said what that meant to say, close to God's heart. But that's not what John wrote. God from within the very core of God. God stepped out of God. But the last phrase is this. He has, and your various English Bibles, John 1:18 will read, he has revealed him, he has manifested him. Manifested is a better word than revealed, but people don't know what that word means anymore. Yeah.
I'm very confused on that point, Gary, because when he was baptized, the voice from heaven, he is God, who's the voice from heaven?
God.
Okay, so we've got twins, so to speak.
No.
Okay.
We have one God.
Help me. Okay.
We have a God who has come to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because that is so out of keeping, we like to say, well, nobody can understand it. It's a mystery, and so it's beyond us. The truth is, we tend to interpret God from our own experience, our own understanding. So if I say that the Holy Spirit is a person or Jesus is a person, as soon as we have more than one person, we have more than one individual. But here we're dealing with one individual and three persons. God has determined to exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the flesh, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Because God, in His vastness, the one He called Father, is not on locality, the Son. And here's the way I like to say that. The Son is not one third of God. He is God. And as God, He is on location because He has chosen to be. And here comes the twister. Jesus is never, ever, ever less than or more than a man. But He's never, ever at the same time less than or more than God. He is always God and always man. Yes?
When the St. Patrick gets said to the king, when the king asked that kind of question, he said, okay, I have a 3-bit clover. He said, how many clover do I have? He said, one. He said, how many leaves does it have?
He's going back to the story. He's picking a king, but it's a story from the life of St. Patrick, and St. Patrick before the king. And he used a 3-leaf clover. He said, one clover, but 3 leaves. Guys, you don't have to accept. Yes?
So when Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, who did he pray to?
That's good. God.
Himself.
Not himself. Yeah.
Am I allowed a little bit of sarcasm?
No.
Yes.
No.
Would they cancel church for the Super Bowl on that day?
Yes.
But Jesus may have had church over at the Super Bowl. Where the crowd? He went where the crowds were.
So it's
always
looking. Moving right along. I just want to make sure we keep our priorities right. That's
fine. He healed all of me, about a bit more.
Do you seriously? I'm trying to talk about the triunity here, and Ed, it's nice to know where you're at while I'm doing it.
I'm not at the Super Bowl.
No, this is a good moment for you to think a minute. Hundreds, the thousands. We know from one occasion that it was thousands on the hillside. Do you think they're checking how many are at the arena in Caesarea by the sea? What has happened in the journey of America, as you have, you who are common men in America, are wealthier than kings in the Middle Ages. And because of what we've been able to do with electricity, you have at your fingertips. You don't need a library in your homes anymore, because through the internet, you have more knowledge than the Congressional Library, and it's at your fingertips. You can research anything. You have great wealth. You walk into a room and you can control the temperature morning, noon, and night, so it's absolutely mild. In other words, you could live in your underwear in your houses, because all year round, it's pleasant. You literally can. You are so well off, and as a result, you have filled your life with entertainment. Because in the journey of both unions and other things, your work week becomes limited. Ancient human beings had to stop all of life to have entertainment. And normal people in Palestine didn't have that. Their idea of entertainment was when the family was all together at a meal. That was entertainment. They're not worrying tonight if they're going to stay up to see the evening news. Yeah. Now, weddings did last all week because it took a lot to get there. Now, here's how I understand it. The last phrase in John 1:18 is this. No one's ever seen God at any time, but God from God, who is out of the bosom of the Father, He has revealed, manifested. The word in Greek is He's exegeted Him. And when you hear a preacher or teacher teach on the Bible, you say, how did he exegete the text? It means go in and open it up and fly. So if you want to see God, this is the Christian idea. This is not the Jewish idea. This is not Islam's idea. This is Christian. The only way you can understand God is through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Okay, now that's the Christian doctrine. He is God exegeting Himself.
Yes.
All right?
Amen.
Now, does that explain it? God loves you and wants to enter into covenant relationship with you. That's the heart of the Bible, the covenant. We, because we have to educate, brilliant men like this over here who educated us, he trained us to think in categories. So there's God the Creator and all that. Because the books have to get you, and then you study all about creation, then you study all about covenant. God the Creator, God the Redeemer are the same. And creation is going on in redemption, and reconciliation is the heart of creation. They're all one. Yeah.
Reminds me when I was on furlough with my wife, my nephew, Bobby, who's now grown, asked his mother, Lois, my sister, Mommy, can I take Uncle Tom to school so I can show him and tell him? That's what Jesus did. He showed and told.
I've heard all my life about Uncle Tom, and just now I realize that's you. That is so good. That is sweet, Tom. Okay. On the hill. Sorry, Charlie.
You did. You held your hand up and I was helping you down.
You wanted coffee, huh? On the hillside. And if you have a Bible in the tradition of King James, it'll say on the mountains. So we come to this thing called Sermon on the Mount. It's a hill. On the hillside, when Jesus sets and teaches, Matthew, who is likening Jesus all the way through to the second Moses. So remember, it's in Matthew that Jesus at his birth is going to be killed by the wicked king and flees away to Egypt, and out of Egypt I've called my son. In other words, you have the experiencing of the Moses type story in Jesus. The God who gave the law from the mountain is about to reveal himself again, and you have the people coming to him. And the vastness of all that, that's why I went back to those three verses that lead into the Sermon on the Mount. The vastness of those crowds, or the variety of those humans, and who might have been there on that hill, is laid out by Matthew as he enters into this subject. He wants you to see the impact of what's going on in the moment. Yes?
The Sermon on the Mount has always been a struggle. And as we're sitting and you're talking, I'm thinking, but I don't think and I don't understand as the crowd that surrounded him thought and understood. And consequently, because of that, I struggle with what he says here, and I've heard it interpreted many times in many ways.
After Babylon, you said that well, David. We don't understand. We can't think like the people on the hill. But let us see if this will help. For the last 300 or 400 years before the Messiah walked the earth, the Jewish people had got dead serious about obeying the only one and only God. All through what you call the Old Testament time, God was the God of Israel, but there's the God of the Canaanites and the God of the Amorites and the God of Babylon. When you lose a battle, like when David kills Goliath, when the God of Israel, he is God. Why? Because he's the winner. Well, the Jews have to rethink everything when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple and they lose the Ark of the Covenant. They're in exile. Obviously, God is still God. But God's a loser, and they're now in Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar and all the Chaldeans are saying to him, Marduk, he's the real God, your God. Now what you have going on in the books that are written in that period in Babylon, which is Ezekiel, Daniel, you know, a little bit of Jeremiah, but you have Jeremiah actually goes to Egypt, but all that kind of what you have going on in that period of time is you have the development of something like this. And here's what the Jews, read your book of Daniel, and this is whenever he talks to the kings or the rulers or the head of the eunuchs or anything, when they refer to the God of Israel, they talk about, here's the phrase, the Most High God. There is only one God who created everything, one God who is over all. Okay? You're allowed to have your God, but there is the Most High God. Now that's where that phrase comes from, that period of time. Now that Most High God becomes to the ones who come back. And what happens is, one of their last prophets before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem was Isaiah. If you want to really get this, read Isaiah 44, 45, 46. Isaiah 44, 45, 46. Over and over you'll hear this. I am the one who created heaven and earth. Nobody helped me. I, Yahweh, am God. There's nobody else up here. I am the only one. What you have is Israel coming to grips with the fact he's not just the God of Israel, he is God, period. So when you get to the New Testament, the Jews have settled that. Now what are they going to do with this one God and one God only? And they're going to come to this conclusion. The reason we were polluted is we didn't take the law and the teachings of God seriously, so we're going to make up for that. And they created, bad word, they created fundamentalism. Fundamentalism says the Bible is literally, word for word, inspired and written by God. That's fundamentalism, okay? And this is going to be the tension of Jesus. Because Jesus is going to say, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say to you. In other words, God has told you only one wife, but I tell you, if you really live for God, you didn't need a wife at all. The tension in the crowd when Jesus teaches is, and here's where he gets in trouble. You'll see this all the time in Scripture. He did not teach like the scribes of the Pharisees. He taught like one who has authority. Authority over the text. I have a suggestion. The board of elders will get rid of the preacher who has authority over the text. The text rules, doesn't it? Let's be honest. This is the tension with Jesus. He believes he's the living text. So John, his disciple, will write to us, and the Word became flesh. That puts this word on a different level. We believe that Jesus is the walking, talking, living God preaching. God is preaching, and his sermon is Jesus.
Amen.
Is that okay?
Amen. Wow.
That'll preach.
Yeah. You know, my goal, my prayer for Donaldson Church is you'll live out your name. Get over all your traditions and all your customs and know that we are the Church of Christ. And it's all about Him. Just live out your name. That's my goal for what I called First Church on down on Woodlawn. Live out its name. Now we're trying to be more relational now, so it'll soon be the Woodlawn Street Fellowship of the Community. I have to get community in there. That's cool. Oh, yeah. The truth of the matter is you can't improve on the title Church of the Nazarene. Just be what you said you were. Now that's what's going on the hillside. God is in the midst of his covenant people. And the question is how to relate to him. Yeah.
You pointed out Isaiah 44, 45, and 46. I was just noticing the headline for Isaiah 44, verse 8, is the absurdity of idolatry.
Yes. Yeah. And you just read that through and multiple times. If you start underlining, you're going to be shocked how many times you're underlining. I'm God, I'm the only one up here, I'm all alone. Mm-hmm. Now, I have to deal then with what about other spirit beings like angels? What's he mean by that? And my answer is to just let that hang over there, not deal with it. I know that the master who came to explain himself to me, he talked about angels, and that I leave it right there. I don't understand those things. I don't even know why God needs them. But then I don't know why he needs me either. Okay. We're at chapter 5 now, verse 1. When he, seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain or hill. And when he was seated, the disciples came to him. This is a Hebraic. If your Bibles read like this, it's because of the Hebrew language. And he opened his mouth and spoke to them. Well, if he's speaking to them, of course he opened his mouth. But Hebrews said it that way. You just don't talk. You open your mouth and talk. And so that's the opening. We have three circles here. We have the Messiah, the Christ. We have the inner circle, call it disciples, the ones he has called to himself. And we have the crowds. In this particular setting, we're not told the size of the crowd. And you can, if you buy books on this, you'll get all walked down, because people who sit in ivory towers and think all day on these things, they have to write books on all the thoughts they had, so you'll know how deep they are, because they thought on what you never thought of. But what they say is, was he teaching the disciples or was he teaching the crowd, which is he addressing? And the answer is yes. Right. Well, you speak to the inner core. Now, our idea of how to build bigger churches and everything is, and here's the old phrase from the 1970s, you put the cookies on the bottom shelf, or you make it seeker sensitive, or you're always preaching out here. I say that's why the church got into the mess it's now into. You preach deep, and the saints eat. But the newcomer will eat what they can. But if you starve to death the mature while you're always feeding the newcomer, then the entire church goes more and more shallow. So eventually you end up with nobody of depth. You put the steak out and the kid who's still sucking will be hungry to get across the table. He'll start growing teeth so he can get into the meat. Okay? That's my thought. But Jesus is going to teach, and it begins then at verse 3. Now, all the way down through verse 11, through verse 12, he's going to talk in terms of the Makarioi. These are participles that include nouns and verbs in them and everything, and they have to do, and usually your Bible will read blessed. Blessed. I think it's the New English Bible tried to make it, oh, how blessed. I think it literally say it's those who are blessed, or the ones blessed. The ones being blessed. Those who are in the blessing. And some modern Bibles have tried to say happy. But in the Hebrew understanding, we're dealing with the Greek language here, but in the Hebrew understanding, blessed is more than just, I feel so good. That's happy. Blessed means prosperity, it means health, it just means good life. It's the whole thing, right?
Maybe
inheritance? Yeah.
What? Inheritance?
It has inheritance within it. Yes.
One of the Makarios means is congratulations. I'll give you.
Yeah.
One of the things, it's not the whole, one of the things when you have a child and you come out with a child, somebody might say, well, I'm blessed, which you are, but they will say congratulations.
Yeah.
You're in a state to be congratulated.
Yeah. That's life.
Yeah. This is another mention of the meaning of that word. You're a state to be congratulated.
My suspicions, and that's why I've renewed this charge back to you all, so those of you who've come along might not have it. This chart has no magic about it or any power. The designer of it is Gary Heneke. Okay? It did not sell. My understanding of this is that all the Beatitudes are not describing various people. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the... And that's how we think of it. But it's describing one person who has these aspects about them. They're all one human being. I also think that they are, and that's why they're in rotation, I think they are states of the spiritual pilgrimage. So the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. I have to know I have a need before God can work in me. And until I come to the end of myself, nothing can happen. When I am self-sufficient, I am my own God. The broken, the poor, when I realize my poverty, I know I must have His wealth. So blessed are the poor in spirit gives way to theirs is the kingdom. That is going to circulate if you go over to what I'm going to call 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, where it's going to say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, which is a persecution that you have to make it all the way around before you're ready for it. If that had been at 1 o'clock, nobody would have signed up. Okay? But what it is, notice that when you get clear around there, what is it? Theirs is the kingdom. It's back. The kingdom is the issue. But the kingdom is not like Pennsylvania or Alabama. The kingdom is a state of life. The kingdom of God is within you. Down at the bottom, the last clover leaf, says Luke 17, 20 through 21. That's where Jesus said to His disciples, you look at the sky and you think morning's coming and everything. He said, but the kingdom of God does not come with observation, like sunrises and sunsets. That just sells books. The kingdom of God, and there's two ways to write it, is either in the midst of you or is in you. Could be either way. I happen to think He probably meant in you. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is not geography. It is a state of life. Yeah.
Many have read, as I did early on, the Beatitudes and read them early on, the early one as commands. What is the difference in beginning with blessing versus commands?
The difference, this is, you're within it before you can know it, I think. What are you thinking?
No,
I want to hear you.
Well, I think He blesses before He commands.
Yes, I do too.
You started out with the word need.
Mm-hmm.
So until before He's going to command you to do anything, He's going to bless you. And that's the way God has always done.
And most of these around here, under, I'm going to use these words. The entire human race is gone from God, departed. Use whatever word you want. Fallen, corrupted, depraved, called. All of us, to be a blessed person, we have to be a winner. We have to obtain, we have to get, we have to conquer, we have to succeed. Put a word in there. That's the human concept of life. The present president of the United States is selling himself to the public right now, and he's doing an absolutely excellent job of it. He may be having crummy stuff at some edges, but the economy is just exploding, and the wealth is pouring out. Now, that is the goal of the American dream. Jesus is going to describe what we think of as losing is His idea of winning. The question is, has the earth ever seen a person who lived this out? And the answer is yes, Him. In this sermon, He is describing Himself. And here's what He's going to say to you. Life is moment by moment. So while you're living, live in the moment. You're so preoccupied taking care of tomorrow. When you get to tomorrow, you'll handle it. sufficient for life is live now. Don't be so thoughtful. In fact, he's going to say, take no thought about tomorrow. Now, that's just plain dumb planning. But he says, you see, you're manipulating and you're fretting. So what you have done is you've added to the pressures of your life. Amen. You are carrying a load that when you get there, you can't handle it anyhow. And what you're doing is you're breaking yourself down. So Jesus lives every moment smelling the flowers. He's in the now. Yeah.
Assuming he's not describing the Pharisees and teachers of the law, but he's discussing the Beatitudes, he's really giving hope to all these people out here who think they can't be those men.
That's right. Yeah. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is attractive to the down and out in the bottom rung of the social ladder. The rich person already has heaven. They don't need it. They can buy it. They only need it when they get a bad diagnosis. See, when it's out of their power, then they need it. But he's saying the kingdom of God is in this. So the Beatitudes just reverse the American dream. Yeah.
When you look at these Beatitudes, sometimes it looks like he's talking about the future in some cases, and sometimes present. These things can happen to you right now. And yet on the other hand, when he talks about the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of God is within you. So if that's the case, then everything is here, despite how it looks like on the surface. Everything is in the now.
Yeah. David, I know his voice is soft, so listen. David is saying, it looks like he's talking about in the now, but it also looks like he's talking about in the future. And he said, this kingdom of God looks like it's what's going to come, but yet it looks like it's right now. And the answer is yes. And down through the ages, the great brains who have written on the Sermon on the Mount really wrestled with that. One of the greatest writers of the last century, the 1800s, was a man named Tolstoy. Books like War and Peace, okay, the Russian Tolstoy. He, in his research, gave himself to the Sermon on the Mount, and it so changed him. If you put your search engine on Tolstoy, you'll probably end up with Wikipedia, but wherever you go, take a look at it real briefly, and he ends up a pacifist and everything, and a problem for the old czarist Russian government, because he's a national hero. But when he got into the Sermon on the Mount, he began to say, our culture's totally backwards. See, he thinks that a man in homespun clothing sitting on a hill with thousands of people explaining daily life is a long way from Orthodox Russian priests with their crowns and all the incense and their robes and their... And he says, and going in and kissing the priest's ring, where did that come from? Not from the man who washed our feet, see? So what he says is the church has become another form of government. It is reflecting the fallen man, not the redeemed man. Now, that is a big statement, guys. That's just... And that's happened. I'm using him as an illustration. That's happened more than once. For us who are of Western heritage, the man named E. Stanley Jones was a guy who came to this kind of simplicity. And believe this. Those of us who are older in the room, and it's a chunk of this room now, you're going to find out that all that stuff that made you winners, me too, I'm saying you, but I mean me, all that stuff that made you a winner, you've got to get rid of it now. And you're going to find out nobody else wants it. You are so successful, you have cluttered your home with a bunch of stuff to have a sale. And when you have the sale, you'll get quarters and nickels for it. That's right. That's right. Oh, well, I'm... let's spend time on this.
Master?
Yes?
I didn't realize how poor in spirit I was until I started walking in the kingdom.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the things that we need to become more keenly aware of, is we how much we limit the spirit. I often thought that Paul had everything until I read Philippians 3, when he has realized his need for God. And he says in that 13th to 14th verse that he is reaching forward to get more of Jesus. He realized his need for God. And that's, I think, what Toby's saying, being poor in spirit.
I happen to know that you're married to a girl named Pam. Last I knew, you were in one of Frank's townhouses.
Yeah. Was.
You've moved recently, haven't you?
Yeah.
I'm going to speak to Jack, but I want to speak to all of us. When you hold Pam's hand, all that life is for the two of you together to help each other live in the God who gave you life in the beginning.
Amen.
You're going to get out of here with nothing else. Nothing else at all. The reason you have a car is so you can go get groceries, go to church, get around, go see the kids. But the car exists for nothing more than to move you around. The house is to keep the rain off you in the night. But you're not living, and too many of us are living for that house to just keep it going. That is not life. Life is Jesus. And when you have him, you already have the kingdom. Now learn to rejoice in that. And see, and what he's actually doing is he is delivering us of the artificial slavery of man-made idols. That's the best sentence I'm going to say, guys. He is delivering us from the slavery of man-made idols. Rick Perry could be an absolute failure as a headmaster, and he's not, and still be one of the richest guys on earth if he's living in this cycle. We'll value him if he's successful as headmaster. But see, that's us putting slavery on each other. I was in Wilmore all week, and they were stumbling over themselves to say Dr. Henneke and give my pedigree every time I got up to speak. And I kept saying, I'm Gary. Now, frankly, guys, when they did put a doctorate on me, the happiest person on earth was my mother. I can hear her voice to this day saying, and this is my other son, Dr. Gary Allen Henneke. When I was a kid, when it was Gary Allen Henneke, it meant I'm going to get smacked. Now it was the whole thing. And you could just see her do the prairie chicken peacock walk, you know what I mean? That kind of stuff is all man-made. All man-made. Here's the creator of the universe sitting on the hillside, Mary's boy. I think it's on purpose that God decided to be homeschooled. It's on purpose he enters into a marriage that's less than respectable of two beautiful people. I think it's on purpose he lives hand to mouth. And when he dies, rejected outside the gate, he has lived against everything we're for. Only one person lived entirely to the love of his Father. There it is. That's these Beatitudes. Now, after the Beatitudes, the rest of the sermon is illustrations of it. And when he gets into the heart of it, he's going to say, and when you pray, pray like this. The first line of the Lord's Prayer almost never, ever, ever is prayed in normal Christian praying, which is, hallowed be your name. If I were in my Sunday school class or my Bible study circle or in my small group, I mean all those, But if I were in them right now, they'd say, let's have some prayer requests. And it'd all be about, touch me, heal me, teach me, just touch me. We get, my boy's going to have an interview this week and he needs to talk. And no one has said, would you teach me how to sanctify the name? I've never ever heard a Christian pray the beginning of the prayer. What's priority to Jesus is still foreign to the Christian's heart. Isn't that interesting? Now that's all part of this sermon. This sermon is saying the kingdom of God is really, really simple. If you're on your way to worship and you remember that a brother has something against you, don't go to worship. If I'm not at worship, they won't think I'm a believer. What are you talking about? He said, no, go get right with your brother. That trumps worship. No, I'm not in my church. What?
I never heard that from the pulpit. I never heard it from my Sunday school teacher.
We're not taught that.
Hey, well, wait a minute. I don't have a church. I don't have a church anymore, so I can tell the truth. See? If I was still pastoring on Woodland Street, I have to make this thing grow. I have a, man, the light bill's $8,000 a month. I have to turn the machinery over. I can't have empty pews. You know what empty pews are? An unbalanced budget. I have all these things going on. So what am I going to talk about? Institutional advancement. And I'm going to call it the kingdom. We have made a structure that we now have to support and make it survive. And its survival is whether or not we're a good Christian. See, now a retired minister is the only one who could say this. Really?
I'm pretty just soon will be.
Yeah. That's right. You could retire real young. Yeah.
That passage that you were talking about, there's two parts of it. One is the prayer and the other is the fasting. But he says this, which is an assumption, I believe, when you pray.
That's right, assuming you're praying.
Yeah, because if you're going to be his disciple, you're going to pray. The other is when you fast, which means that you are expected to fast as well. So prayer and fasting is a part of the walk of a Christian man.
What is interesting, and yet he never turns it into a work. It should come out of the overflow or the flow. And you can tell I'm skilled at fasting. Let me. I guess we're done. Let me try to say this before we go. When Jesus said two men went down to the temple and prayed, one said, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. You know what you call that in my movement? Wednesday night testimonies. That's exactly how we testified. And we praise God because he delivered us. The other one said, have mercy on me. I'm unworthy. Now we say, well, that's because he's just getting in. He's a newcomer. And it looks to me like Jesus is saying that's the normal status of life of the people who are justified with God. The closer you get to God, the more unworthy you are. That's Philippians chapter 3. Here's the author of over half the New Testament saying, I have not yet arrived. Well, then why on earth is the Holy Spirit using you? The journey is a pilgrimage all the way through. You are constantly pilgrim. When a comet is getting close to the sun, it moves faster. And the closer you get to him, the more he pulls at you. And the hungrier you are to go deeper. So there is an unsettledness. Those of us who teach are the ones who are most in need of this. And while I'm teaching you, I am very aware of my own inconsistencies. They may not be the ones you think I have. They're the ones I have alone in his presence. Anything else?
One thing, but also before the prayer, the Father knows what you need before you ask. And the think on that. That makes you think, what do I need? The Father already knows.
Yeah. I was. Charlie.
How do we understand what he's saying to these people, knowing the Holy Spirit won't come until sometime in the future?
Isn't that great? Yeah. Before you all came today, because I've been in Wilmore, so I got up at 4:10. I went out and had breakfast at a restaurant. I have to tell my wife, because she was going to make me breakfast. I said, no, I don't want anything. I wanted to go out. But I'll tell her when I get home. I didn't want to tell her this morning. Repentance is a lot better than confession. And then I got here real early. They said, boy, you got up early this morning. We didn't have any idea how early I'd been up. But I was going through that very thing. Toby and I were sitting over here talking about somebody and talking about the inconsistency of their life, and they're an outstanding, well-known, great theologian. And I said, I can make room for King David or even Abraham and some of his mess up. When you talk about Abraham, you get on mess up. Boy, am I unworthy to talk about Abraham. But after Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, I mean, we have been given God. The Lord is within us. We are without excuse.
Yeah. Here are your statements about how rich we are in America. It hits home to me. Because at my age, I realized all that work and striving I was doing was not for God's kingdom. I had my ladder propped up against the wrong wall. And to try and get back to where he called me to be is a hard struggle, because now I got to get rid of all that stuff.
Let me quickly add something to that, David, we are done. If you need to leave, don't feel embarrassed, just go. Listen, I want to just say a couple sentences. We're all talking about planetary shift, and there is a shift of temperature going on. It is warming up. I rather like it, but the truth is, more than half of the people that have ever lived on the planet are alive right now. In the last 75 years, three times, the population of the Earth has doubled. The carbon output is not just from our cars, and it's not from our cows. There are a lot of us, and we're affecting the planet. That pandemic that's now sweeping out of China and entering our cities, there could be a lot more of that, because the bugs are reinventing themselves, and we just are. We have never lived in a time like this. Simultaneously, right along with it, knowledge and our comprehension and our abilities and the power that we have at our disposal. Just think 100 years ago, back before World War I, just in 100 years, how much the face of this planet changed. You know, when we went back to 9/11, when the planes hit the tower, we didn't yet have cell phones. Cell phones has all been since then. We had to go to lines to call each other yet when 9/11 happened. Just think. We almost can't think of a world now without the cell phone. Now, when you put that all together to think of what's going on, you, ordinary people, us, we, you have so much ability, so much power, so much comfort, so much money. But the elitists make fun of you on their channels because they are living in the whipped cream. See what I mean? And what happens at each of these stages is you lose touch with reality. Jesus is aware of the fact they're over on the coastline in a palace stuck out on a peninsula in an absolutely palatial is Pontius Pilate, who has the fresh grapes carried to him and a glass handed to him, towels at his disposal and everything. And he's aware of the fact that Pontius Pilate can't even get a hold of it. And the kingdom is sitting on a hillside with ordinary people trying to explain to them eternity. And eternity is not when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing. Eternity is right now. You and I can live beyond this moment. And put this moment in perspective. This moment is, I'd rather be alive now than not. I like. And I'll let those boys buy those $1,500 seats. I'll have a bowl of popcorn and be right there on my own sofa. The only time I'm going to get upset when they put the camera on the two guys in the booth saying, well, now what the chief just did. I don't want to care what you... Get the camera back on the field. I want to... You know what I mean? That'll be me. That's the biggest... But I'm not out there sweating in the Miami sun while they're all standing through the whole game, and I've spent thousands to sit in this seat and I want to get them down and somebody just spear beer down my neck. See, I like this. I love being alive right now. But I just know that's a blessing that's come, but that's not the blessing. This is the blessing. Bye.